Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. I've had somebody ask me, am I nervous? I said, I'm scared to death. Got all kind of emotions going through me because this is my family, and it's so great to see people I haven't seen in a while. And these are people that have loved me. And I've loved them, and so I want the guests, glad to have you this morning, so glad to have you. It's an honor to have you here. Just letting you know that I'm not a preacher, but the preacher here, Russ Yurick, is an awesome preacher, and he'll be back next week. He just so happens to be the man that brought me to Christ and baptized me into the kingdom of God, and so how can you say no to the person that brought you to Christ?
Amen.
It's always a very special person that you never forget. But it's good. I appreciate the prayer, Brother Ray, and your singing. And Holloway, I love you, brother. Thank you for reading and for the servers and for the greetings by Jerry. It's good to be together, and we're having food. So I hope the guests, I hope you stay and eat with us, and we can share stories, or if you just want to hear mine, I'll tell you mine, because God is good and He has worked in all of our lives, and it shouldn't be hard to praise Him and share while we're eating a meal. Something very important about breaking bread and eating a meal with people. Kind of breaks down barriers and opens people up to speaking with one another. It's a special time. So I'm looking forward to that. This kind of goes with the great lesson we heard. I didn't know we had church bells. Didn't see the steeple. But kind of goes with the lesson this morning. We had a great lesson with Brother Wesley. He was talking about people's hearts. But I'd like to talk about something that I struggle with. I think we all struggle with. And that's when we're looking at each other. Whether we're in the Lord's church or whether we're out in the world, do we look at people and do we see a soul? Or do we just see the flesh? So we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. We're talking about judging this morning. And you know, there's a way to judge where, is your brother okay? Or is someone out in the world, do they know Christ, or are they lost based on what's going on in their lives and what we know about them? And there's nothing wrong with judging that. It's what we do after we determine that. Do we give them love that God wants us to give? So the scripture reading this morning, we know our God wants no one to perish. Our God wants everyone to know the love that He has sent in His Son Jesus Christ so that we will repent. So I just want to look at, you know, how precious is a soul to you? How precious is someone's soul to you? Because we're made in the image of God. Everybody, every human, we're the only creature that has been given a soul, that we've been made in the image of God. And we're told that when we look at each other, we are looking at the image of God. And we should love everybody as He loves us. And has made us in His image. And the soul is eternal. And there's only two destinations. There's either heaven or hell. That's the truth of the matter. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. I was blessed with the opportunity. Someone reached out to me. Johnny Lankford's daughter Donna reached out to me and said that time was getting close. And she let me know that. And I was able to go see our brother Johnny on his deathbed. He's right there. And I was able to say goodbye to him. I was able to kiss his forehead. And he asked me to pray with him. And we were able, being him, alone in a room, being able to pray together. And death is coming. So if you would, open your Bibles. We're getting to where we don't open our Bibles, and maybe that's okay, but we come to church and we're kind of just getting served. Something about flipping through the Bibles, but I wanted to look at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 26. And this is a serious parable that Jesus gives to us about our final destination. And it's very sobering. This parable is very sobering to me because it's final when we die. So I'll read it. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried in Hades where he was tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is in comfort here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us." And that is very sobering to me. That really it's scary to think that many people are going to reject Jesus and their destination for eternity is going to be in hell. Those are lost souls.
Yeah.
And just the final. And this is the other thing, that the rich man and all of us, you know, God knitted us together in our mother's womb. He made us, He created us in His image. And throughout all this lifetime, He's right here. All we have to do is turn to Him. But I was 35 years old when I came to Christ, but I can look back. God blessed me throughout my lifetime. God brought me to the point of repentance. He does that for everybody. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But when it's over, when you've rejected Him and when you go, and you're lost, for the first time, God will not be in reach. You will be cast out of His presence forever with no hope. No hope. Now, while we're still here in the body, while the world is still, while they still have breath, there's a chance. But when you die, lost in your sins, there's absolutely no hope to ever have God with you. And that is just frightening to me. I'm scared for those people. So, how bad is hell? You know, we have revelations that tells us about heaven. You know, God tries in His Word to give us a description of heaven. And we know it's going to be great. We know there's not going to be any more tears. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. We don't know what that feels like because we're still living. As long as we're living, we're going to have those in our lives. So what will it be without that? We don't know. We don't know how great heaven is going to be. But what I want to try to switch back to is we can't fathom how bad hell is. I don't care what somebody's done to you. I don't care if it's Putin in Russia. You don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. Everybody's soul is precious. And in this day and time that we're living, it's crazy, isn't it? Sometimes we can lose focus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at people and I'm just looking at the flesh. I'm just looking at what I think is their heart. We were talking about only Jesus could read hearts. We can't read hearts. Think about making a judgment about somebody and you don't know their heart and you're wrong and you make a judgment about them. We don't want to do that, do we?
Right.
So how bad is hell? Well, let's look at what it took to get us saved, to keep us out of hell. It took the death of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Savior, had to die. Asked the Father to take the cup from him, but no, he had to die. We just celebrated what he did for us. He gave it all up. It was terrible. It was brutal. And he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. That's how bad it is. To keep us from that terrible place, Jesus gave his life. God gave his one and only Son. That's how bad hell is. So again, how precious is a soul to you? And I want everyone to leave here, including myself. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. I've just been studying this, and I want to look at everybody as a soul, as someone that's either going to go to hell or they're going to go to heaven. And how I react and how I treat them and how much grace I can give to them, as we talked about, that I should be able to give the same amount. I can't give the same amount of grace that God's given me, but I need to try, and we all need to try. So, I mean, do we look at the world as Jonah? Jonah looked at the Ninevites and said, they're unworthy of salvation, God. You want me to go tell them so that they can be saved? They're not good enough for you. Do we look at the world like that? How ready are we to share the gospel with those who we don't, do we dare think that they're unworthy of it and that somehow we are worthy of it? How many times has someone left, we haven't seen them for a while, they come back to church, or, you know, our human mind wants to think, well, are they really repenting this time? No, through my journey, I've been through something, and I don't want to ever think like that. But as strong as I feel about it, it's a human nature. Cast it out. It's Satan messing with us. Someone comes to repent, we need to believe them. And we need to be there every single time. 7 times 70. Never have Satan in our minds saying, really? We need to cast that out. That is Satan. Because that's a soul, and their only hope is repentance. Just things that you might be thinking, things you might be struggling with, as I am too. And last time I was here, I was talking about Paul and Barnabas and the disagreements. And you know, their disagreement, that was okay. They both went their separate ways. But we disagree in churches, and we have breakups in churches. And how that affects so many different people within that church. And how you can cause someone to stumble just because you disagree on things that aren't salvation issues. And you're not taking into consideration everybody's souls when you do that. Like, do you have to die on that hill if it costs somebody their soul? If you make somebody stumble, you know, how important is that to you? What is it really worth that?
All right, bro. Preaching.
You know, people are going to let you down. They're rude. Sometimes people just do disgusting things that just repulse you. But what about their soul? You know, we're in the business of saving souls. Not losing them. We don't want to lose not one. Not one. And our hurt feelings and our pride, you know, we have relationships, we have feelings. We need to get rid of that for the sake of their soul, you know. Forget, you know, like I said, we forget all the grace that we've received. You know, Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 2, it says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. You know, I don't know if that fits right into the context, but what we do matters to people. We don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Now, we're going to mess up. We are going to mess up. And We don't want anybody to stumble because of that. Our actions have serious consequences. Are we being Christ-like or not? Because everything we do, people are watching. People in the church, people outside the church. Because we are our brother's keeper. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to look out for one another. But you know, God has given, He's given a great responsibility to the elders, and I'm glad we've got three of them here. A great responsibility that we all have. But within the church, the elders have a weight on put on them, and they've given the strength to carry that weight by the Holy Spirit, by God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we have these strong leaderships, and that's what I've been blessed with growing up in this church, is the strong leadership in this church. Gentlemen. Gentlemen. Very gentle. But not timid. And they have protected us more than we even know. They have protected this church congregation here. Because they're watching over our souls. And they're examples. Elders are the examples. Men, yes. Flawed just like the rest of us, yes. But they are examples. And that's why they hold the office of elder. So we've gotten a chance to watch these elders, haven't we? You know why? Because they're in with us. They're not above us. They're in with us. And they've talked with us. And they've been there for us. So I've watched things happen in this church, and I've watched the elders. And when it comes to souls, we can learn a lot from them. How tender they are, how the soul of all of us, how a soul comes first. The first priority is not to lose one. So how do you handle that? How do you have these interactions and handle it correctly, as to administer grace, but also to give wisdom and to correct and to sometimes rebuke? How do you do that correctly when everyone else throws their hands up and they don't throw in the towel? Because as long as they have an opportunity to bring you back into the fold, they will. And if you need to be corrected, correct them, but doing it in a loving way. We can learn a lot from good eldership, and that's what we've been blessed here with. Let me see what this is. It's Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, it reads, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the wine dresser, look, for these 3 years now I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should he use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. We need love and we need wisdom when our church family's not acting right. We need love and wisdom when the world's not acting right to us. Because to dig around that tree, you're digging around roots. You know, I've been doing a job, and where I've been working, people are really particular about their fig trees, as a matter of fact. They've been on me to protect them, not to put anything near them, because they don't want to hurt the roots. Now, when we get into people's business, when they're doing wrong and we approach them, we're going around those roots. These are tender things that aren't supposed to be exposed. We're digging around them, trying to help them out, but we have to be very wise in how we do that. You're getting in somebody's personal space. But if we do it in love and we do it with wisdom, that's their only hope. What if we don't worry about it? We don't want to have that difficult conversation. What hope is there in that? That's not love. So whether we're in the church or we're in the world, we need to take the same spirit in trying to help somebody else. How precious is the soul? A little tickle in my throat. So I'm going to give three examples, three different ways of handling things when people weren't acting right in the Bible. And one of them is where Paul says, expel them. Kick them out of the church. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now we're in a society is changing. Things 20 years ago that wouldn't even been tolerated are now celebrated. These, and it's only going to get worse. And we can get carried off in that. But these are, you know, this is the world that we have to deal with if we're going to save souls. We're going to go out in there. So, I mean, when you look at a person out in the world and there's some extreme examples, are you overwhelmed and like, how do I even approach somebody acting like that? That's like, because here we are, if you look in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, of the kind that even pagans don't tolerate. But he dealt with them. We have to deal with them. We are their only hope. We have the message of salvation. And this is in the church. But it's a crazy world. And we don't need to be intimidated, although we need to find a way and fight our fear to win that soul, because that soul is precious no matter how they're acting or what they're doing. And this is what Paul did. He said, so that his spirit may be saved on the day. He did it in love. That's a harsh judgment, a harsh thing to carry out, is to tell somebody to leave the church. And it's swift. But it's in love. Paul did it in love. You know, ignoring this is not love. When you let somebody go on and get carried on, you know they're in trouble. That's not love. Hard conversations, hard confrontations, but we do it in love. And that's what God wants us to do. In 2 Samuel, where Nathan rebukes David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, reads, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." This is after he had slept with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. "When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." We were talking about judging others in class this morning. And I was kind of bringing this up, that when we start to judge like David did, you know, you point a finger, you got three pointing back. When we start to judge, and I've learned this, and we have to fight it, Satan is good. When we are judging others, we are not focused on our sin. And we are in trouble. And you look at how, here David is in sin. He's done this terrible thing. Adultery, murder, and trying to cover it up. And he gets exposed. And because of his sheep, and Nathan's told him, he wants the man to die over a sheep. But when it comes to him, when his sins are exposed, what does he want? He wants mercy. You know, God loved David. Nathan loved David. How precious was David's soul, you know? And what a terrible thing he did. But how was he exposed? How did Nathan handle that? I mean, he let David pass judgment on his own self. So it's a little bit different way. And there's one more. It's in the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, verse 1, this is a great story. And this is Paul. It says, "To Philemon, our brother and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." And in verse 8 it says, Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I'm sorry, I don't know if you know about the book of Philemon. It's a small little one-chapter book, but it's about a master and a slave, and the slave ran away. They had problems in between each other, and we see where Paul is trying to get them back together. He's trying to bring them back together and bury the hatchet. And when the slave comes back, he wants him not to be a slave, but to be a brother. But the way that he appeals to him is in love. I don't know. I'm just trying to say that for every situation, there's an answer and there's a words and there's tone. And we need to seek God's counsel and the power of His Holy Spirit for each individual situation. And we need to act and not act, because everybody's soul is precious. God's attitude is he doesn't want anybody to perish, and that needs to be ours. And when He means everyone, He means everyone. We've got unsaved souls out there, lost people. We've got people that have been saved and then walked away from the Lord. Are you willing to die for somebody's soul? Are you willing to die for somebody's soul? Are you willing to die to yourself? Die to your pride? Die to your comfort? Are you willing to get down to meet them where they are and to get your hands dirty? Might not be a pleasant job, but if you save their soul, how much was it worth it? And no, we're not guaranteed. We don't know who's going to accept the gospel and who's not. We can't read people's hearts. I mean, how much is a soul worth to us? I just want to leave here, and there are hurting people, and there are lost people, and death is imminent. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. We want everybody to know the love of Christ. Change their life forever. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." While He's hanging on a cross, been beaten, spit on, nailed to a cross, hanging on a tree, He said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Stephen, as he was being stoned, dragged out of the city and stoned, he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Why? He cared about their soul. Paul said, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my people." He would give up his salvation so that everyone else in the nation of Israel will be saved. He couldn't do it, but he was willing to. He's willing to give everything up. So we just need to have the same attitude of God. And it's all about sacrifice, isn't it? What keeps us? What keeps us? It's good to be together today. That's what I have. I hope and I pray. Great song selections. We want to come together on Sundays together as a church, and we want to glorify God because He is awesome. As our brother Rick would say, awesome. And it's good to be together and glorify Him. And we've got a lot of work to do in the kingdom. So if anyone needs prayers, if anybody's not a Christian, wants to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ, have sins washed away, be with Him forever, we can do that too. Let's sing a song.